Thank you, Jackie. How are the pickles? Are they good?
Yeah, perfect.
Wonderful. You like them? Nice. Okay. Well, thank you again, Jackie. Okay, we're back in Romans chapter 4. We were here last week, and we're hopefully going to get to the end of Romans chapter 4. We'll see. I think I bit off a little bit more than what we can chew this morning, but you know me. I like to do that. So we are going to be starting in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. We're talking about the righteousness through faith. And we did a summary of last week, so I don't need to go over that again. The first three chapters, but in the first part of Romans, Paul talks about the righteousness of God to judge those who disobey him, and then starting in chapter 3, verse 23 and so on, he starts talking about this righteousness, or actually verse 21, this righteousness that's available, that's a different kind of righteousness than the righteousness through the law, and that is the righteousness of faith. And in chapter 4, Paul is talking about the faith of Abraham. And he's showing that even under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, that God made a promise to Abraham and that Abraham's righteousness was by faith. And so in verses 4, 13 through 15, it says, "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law are heirs, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression." So in our house, there is somewhat of a war going on. You guys might not know this, but there is. And you could say it's a civil war most of the time, at least. We have chores at our house. And I don't know about you guys, when you were raising, did mom change the chores periodically, like a different system of how you're rewarded or punished if you do or don't do the chores? Anybody have like point systems or anything like that? No? Okay, good. You just got a hand if you didn't do it. Well, maybe that's what we need to resort to. But so we used to have chores at our house, and each person was assigned a chore to keep up during the week. And, of course, that led to hands that, of encouragement when those chores didn't get done. And so I went to this talk a while back, and they were talking about the difference between the law and love. When you are motivated by love, you don't need the law, right? Because love is the fulfillment of the law. You don't need to be told what not to do or told what to do when every motivation is out of love for your brother, love for your sister. And so we started this new chore system, which was everybody's just going to pitch in and help out. And there are no assigned chores. We just work together. And if we love each other, we don't need to be told what to do. And that worked great for a while, but there's some drawbacks to that, right? One is, if everybody's not working at the same time, well, who wants to be the guy who's going to do all the work, right? Because I can't just start and then not finish the job. And so you became very disincentivized to work when the rest of the family wasn't working, which means that you have to wait around for everybody to get their stuff together and get to work. So recently we had this idea of coming up with a points system, right? Rather than just everybody doing the work at the same time, you would earn points as you do different chores or activities. and those points would accumulate, and you were expected to get a certain number of points throughout the day. Well, that creates a lot of strife. Why? Because everybody wants the easy points. Nobody wants the hard points, right? And we want credit without a lot of work, right? And so there's this war going on of who's going to get the points, how much points am I going to get? And it's a lot like the law. And then Dad said, hey, if you don't get a certain amount of points, there's going to be a consequence. Except for Dad didn't actually give the consequence that we're supposed to get, because it's a new system and we're trying to figure it out. And so then everybody was disincentivized to actually get the points at all, because if you're not going to get a consequence, then what in the world are we getting these points for in the first place? And I think that is kind of what Abraham is saying in this paragraph. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. God gave a promise that this good thing was going to happen. And if you can earn enough favor in God, if you can do enough good works to bring that about, it's not really of the promise, right? We talked about that last week. It's a debt that God owes you that he should pay. Because the law brings about wrath. The law is what you must do to be righteous. And if you aren't that, if you aren't righteous, then you deserve wrath, the wrath of God. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. When the law hasn't been laid down, there's no consequence for not going against it. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Let's go back for a minute and think about this process of how God made this promise to Abraham. First, we have in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And so God made this promise to Abraham. And what did Abraham do? Verse 4 and 5, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan." So God comes to Abram, who's living in his father's basement, and says, "Go, get up out of here. I got something I want you to do." Now, he probably wasn't living in his father's basement, but today, Abram would probably be living in his father's basement. And so he said, "No, I want you to accomplish something. I have something for you to do. I am going to do something with you, and I want you to go to this land that I'm going to show you." Now, I think probably for a guy, that's like, hey, adventure, right? Let's do it. Let's go do this, right? But Abram is not 20 years old. He's not 30 years old, and he's not 40 years old. He's 75 years old. He's got a wife. He's got possessions, right? He's got slaves, servants, people. And his brother's son, is going to come with him, and all their possessions. They're going to pack it all up. Now, I wish Josh and Nicole were here this morning, because when we moved here from Montana, they came out and helped us pack up all of our possessions, and I'm sure Stacy's heard some stories about it, but that was a trip, right? It was a big deal. We had a lot of possessions. Well, Abram, 75 years old, living in his father's house, I'm sure he's got a lot of stuff too. He probably had a garage sale before he left, but it probably wasn't enough. But Abram obeyed God. He departed. He went to the land. God revealed the land to him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give you this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then we see that Abram went to Egypt because there was a famine. Then he came back, and then he separated from Lot, right? Their servants were fighting, and so Abram said, "You pick which way you want to go." Abram went towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram went and took the other area. So they separated. Then God promised him the descendants as the dust of the earth would be. In Genesis 13, 16, he says, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." Anybody want to give a shout out for dust of the earth? No? Yes? No? Okay. Then, after that, Genesis chapter 13, verse 16, we know that Abraham went and rescued Lot, who had been taken captive. And then he met with an important guy. Who did he meet with on the way back from rescuing Lot? Starts the M. Yes. And he gave him a tithe of all he had. And then the king of Sodom wanted to reward Abram, right, for what he had done. And what did Abram do? Did he accept the reward? No, he did not. Right? He said, I told God that I would not accept the reward because one of those kings might think I was the one that made Abram rich. And so that is chapter 14. And so here we are in chapter 15, verse 1. God renews the promise to Abram. He says in verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward.'" Okay? And so God had promised all these descendants, promised the land. He revealed the land. He has not yet quite taken, inherited the land, but he has revealed the land that he will inherit. And now God says, "Hey, I'm your reward." And Abraham's like, "Just got one problem." What was the problem? "I don't got any kids. You keep telling me about all these promises that you're making me. And I came all the way out here to this land, but got a little bit of a problem." Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Is that a bit of a problem? Yeah. And Abram's wandering around. He's 75 years old and plus, right? Going where God leads him to go. Hoping that God is going to be faithful. But he's got no kids. And then God says to Abram in verse 4 of chapter 15, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir,'" referring to Eliezer of Damascus, "'but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" And then he says he's going to make his descendants as many as the stars in the sky. Genesis 15:5, he says, "He brought him outside and he said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Anybody want to give out a number for the number of stars in the sky? And then here's this verse that we're going to spend the whole chapter talking about. Genesis 15:6. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. What did he believe? What do you believe? That there would be a child. Yeah. And that it would come from his body, right? And how old is he? Old. That's how old he is. He's old. Now, Gaylord, imagine you woke up in the middle of the night and God said, go outside, right? Look up at these stars, and you're yet going to have a son, and that son is going to produce all these children, his numbers. I mean, would that be hard to believe? And if you came in and told your wife, do you think that would be hard for her to believe that, hey, I had this vision, and God is going to do this thing? And I'm kind of wondering if maybe Abraham actually didn't even tell his wife, right? Because when God comes on the scene and says, oh, hey, you're going to be with child next year, she's like, what? No, that ain't going to happen, right? Maybe he told her, maybe he didn't, I don't know. But Abraham believed God, and he was counted to him for righteousness. What did he believe? He believed that God could make life where there is no life. That God could make a way where there is no way. That's what Abraham believed. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God's word. And that was the righteousness of faith. It was not a righteousness that Abraham earned. It was not a righteousness that he did good works and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was he believed in God's word. When God made a promise, when God said, this is going to happen, Abraham didn't say, God, you got the wrong guy. God, I can't make that happen. It's no longer able for me. My time has passed. Abraham believed God. When did he believe God? Romans 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. When did Abraham believe and was made righteous? It was while he was uncircumcised. In Genesis 16:16, we know that Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Right? So 15 was God renewed the promise, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Chapter 16 says that he was 86 years old. And then in chapter 17 is when he received the sign of circumcision. It says in 17:10-11, this is my covenant with which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And when did this happen? When he was 99 years old. Genesis 17:23-24. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and this circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day. And God said to him, Abraham, as God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So we see that this faith, the seal of the righteousness of faith, came while he was uncircumcised. And it was received apart from the law. As we read in Romans 3:21-26, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by what? by His grace. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, an acceptable sacrifice, by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It was thought that to be righteous under the old covenant, you must be circumcised and you must keep the law. Is that how Abraham was made righteous? By circumcision and by keeping the law? Paul is demonstrating that righteousness was given to Abraham apart from circumcision, apart from the law, and entirely through faith. The promise of God is sure. The promise that God made to Abraham is sure because it is not dependent upon the works of the flesh. Romans 4, 16 through 18, Paul continues, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, and so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." How do we know that God's promises are true? That God's promises are real? Well, one of the ways is His faithfulness throughout the generations, right? Another way is it's not dependent on my works. It's not dependent on me meriting God's favor in order to inherit the promise. The promise is available to all who believe. And who is it that we must believe? God. When He speaks, we listen and we believe. Abraham believed that he would have a son after he had a son. Abraham believed that he would be given a son after he had a son? No, when the son didn't exist. There was no Isaac. Yet Abraham believed. He believed in what did not exist as though it did exist. And that's what God spoke. He spoke of something that did not exist as though it did. And that is the faith that we are taught to have. And that faith is sure against all odds. It is more sure than anything. Romans 4, 19 through 22 says, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. And since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness." Abraham believed that God could do whatever God wanted to do. And there is no physical restraint that can hold God back from accomplishing His will. And if He wants to accomplish that will through me, there is nothing that's going to hold God back. Nothing about my body, there's nothing about my limitations that's going to hold God back from accomplishing what He wills. In this case, there was a physical promise of a child, right? But in our case, it's a promise of a spiritual lineage, a spiritual nation. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive a power that is greater than any limitation that this world can put on us. God's power is greater, and He can do great things through us. I love that illustration of the jar, because we constantly run into things that we think God can't do. And we oftentimes don't even try to do them. We say, God, no, that ain't going to work. But instead, Abraham stepped out in faith. He said, okay, God, you want to use me to do this? I believe you. I trust you. I'll do it. And this testimony of Abraham is not just for Abraham's children. It's not just for those who were there at that time. It is written down for who? Let's continue to read in verse 23 and 24. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham did not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't even know Jesus. Abraham did not have that knowledge. When he believed in God, it wasn't in the plan of salvation, the Romans Road as we know it. Abraham believed in the God of promise. He believed in the God that gives life. He believed that God would fulfill his promise to give him a seed, and that that seed would be a blessing to all mankind. And that was written for our sake. It was written for us to understand that we too, if we share the faith of Abraham, can have that same blessing. And we know that that blessing was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Romans 4:25 says, now let me just go back to 23 and 24, and I'll include 25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. As Christians, we share a belief, the same belief of Abraham, and we understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Our faith is in the work of Christ because it is Christ that has been revealed to us, and God has kept his promise through faith. We can share in the same faith that Abraham had. And it is through that faith that we receive the righteousness of God. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are an amazing God. For generations and generations and generations, people have sought you. And you have made your will known through your word. You have made available to us the precious promises by which we can partake of the divine nature. Because of your love, because of your grace, and because of your mercy, we too can share and inherit this faith of Abraham, who is our father according to faith. And so we give you honor and glory. We give you praise, because it was you that made it possible. Abraham believed in your coming. We believed that you came and are coming again. And so we wait patiently. As Abraham waited patiently for the promise to be fulfilled, today we wait patiently for your second coming. We know that you are coming soon, that you will not tarry, but you're waiting for people to be redeemed. That every single person who might say yes to you. And Lord, we also recognize that we have a role to play in that, to go out and share the gospel, to share your love, your grace, and your mercy with a world that needs a drink of water. It's dry, it's coarse, it's hurting, it's full of pain and bitterness. Lord, we see so many obstacles in our way, maybe in our own personal families, maybe in our own personal walk with you, certainly in our nation, so many problems. But Lord, we know the answer, we know the promise, the solution is found in you. So Lord, let us renew our strength. Let us renew our hope and our vigor. Let us go out in faith, knowing that you have already accomplished through us what you want to. And it is just for us to live it out, to follow you in hope. And we can do that this day. Give us that strength through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.